92. We spend quite a bit of time reading and preaching from Psalm 90. It's a mine of beautiful, sweet treasure. Psalm 91, we have neglected Psalm 92 to a certain extent. I brought a message, I don't know how long ago, from this psalm, but I feel impressed to preach from it again. And I believe I have some special nuggets for you tonight that will be a blessing. It begins in this way, Psalm 92, verse 1. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. I believe it's a good thing to give thanks to anyone, anytime. It's a sign of grace to be thankful. It's a sign of humility. It's a sign of love to say thank you and to say it often and to say it to many. A grateful heart, someone said, is a godly heart. And an ungrateful heart is a proud heart. But it says here, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, especially to our Lord, because He deserves our thanks. He deserves our gratitude, because every good gift, even those that come through our friends and parents and loved ones, are really from the Lord. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from the Lord, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning or change. He's the giver of every gift. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. And to sincerely, I want you to listen to this now, to sincerely be thankful. Not just in words, but from the heart. To sincerely be thankful to the Lord reveals that He has evidently given us the greatest gift, and that is the presence of His Son in our hearts. For if true praise and gratitude is found in our hearts, it's because Christ is there. That's right. If true praise and gratitude is found in our hearts, it didn't come from us. It's because of His presence. That's what David said over in 2 Samuel. He said, I found it in my heart. I found it there to praise the Lord. I found it in my heart to offer this prayer of thanksgiving. I found it there. If you turn to Romans 5, I'll show you a scripture that indicates this very strongly. Romans 5, that if true thanksgiving is present in the heart, if true gratitude and true praise, it's because the true Lord lives there and true love lives there. See if this is not what Paul says in Romans 5. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice. And not only so, but we grow in tribulations, trials also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, maturity, and maturity hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Where did all this come from? Read the next line. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. That's why we have faith, grace, love, any gift. Christ. Christ. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, and then notice Psalm 92, the second part of this. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. You know, silent worship is sweet. Silent devotion, meditation, and worship is sweet and precious. But vocal worship and vocal praise from the heart is especially meaningful. The scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Isn't that right? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, let's stay right where we are in the Psalms, because I looked up, I will sing. I will sing, just those three words. And it's used so many times. So many times. But I'll just give you the times right around where we are right now. Look at Psalm 95. Oh, come, verse 1, let us sing. This is vocal praise. Let us sing to the Lord. Let's make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise before him, unto him with psalms. Look at Psalm 96, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. Psalm 98. Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. He's done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm, had gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Verse 4, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Make a noise, a joyful noise. All the earth, make a loud noise and rejoice. Sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp, with the harp, with the voice of the song, with the trumpets, sound of the cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. So, silent worship is sweet. Meditation is profitable. But the Psalms, over and over again, David says, sing praises unto the Lord. The birds sing. The creeks warble as they flow down the over the rocks. Frogs croak, even a frog croaks. The trees sway and whistle in the wind. Did you ever hear pine trees whistle in the wind? Thunder rolls. Rain falls upon the leaves and makes a noise. To use my tongue, somebody said this one time, to use my tongue for every purpose under heaven except to praise God is to deny the very purpose for which my tongue was made. Let me read that again. To use my tongue for every purpose under heaven except praise is to deny the very purpose for which my tongue was made. Praise God. That's the reason when Mike announces a number, I look around, I want to see everybody singing. Somebody might sing, I can't sing, but be like the frog there. Do something, though, but praise God. Praise God. Verse 2, show forth his loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness every night. I want you to turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, show forth, talk about his loving kindness. Show forth his loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness every night. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's loving kindness, isn't it? Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He saw me ruined in the fall, and yet he loved me, notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate. His loving kindness, oh, how great. And I need to show it forth in the morning and in the evening. His loving kindness in the morning, his faithfulness every night. And I see that in three stages, three applications, morning and night. In the morning and evening of each day, I need to begin the morning praising the Lord. I need to close the day the same way. That's what he said. Show forth his loving kindness in the morning, his faithfulness every night. And our schedules are all different, but that can be arranged. Our day should begin with praise and petition, and our evening end with thanksgiving. It can be when you gather around the breakfast table, have your meal, to give thanks unto God. It can be in the evening when you close your day with an evening meal, to give thanks unto God. But every day ought to begin and end with thanksgiving for his loving kindness and for his faithfulness. And then, in the morning of your life, young people, the scripture says, remember thy Creator in the days of your youth. Nobody here is too young to thank God for his loving kindness. You look and see your parents sitting there beside you. That's something for which to give God thanks. All the blessings he's given you in the morning of your life, in the early days of your life, in your youth, give thanks for his loving kindness. And then us folks that are getting older, even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. It's time to praise the Lord in the morning of life and in the evening years. And then another application I see here. Morning, the other morning we got up, and while the coffee was making, Doris looked down. She said, look at that sun coming up. Isn't that beautiful? Just kind of refreshing time, isn't it? The sunrises and the dew's on the grass and the birds are singing, and it's a happy time. And so in my mornings, when I'm happy and healthy and prosperous and getting along fine, I need to sing of his loving kindness. But then in the evening shadows, in the night of affliction, somebody said, as we get older, the days get short and the nights get long. You can't sleep, sorrow and trial. That's time to give thanks. Time to give thanks. So I'll show his loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness, no matter how dark it gets. I'll bless the Lord. Dale read for us tonight in the study, at all times his praise shall continually be in my mouth. And the humble shall hear thereof and be awful glad. That's right. And the fragrance of it will be a fragrance or sweet smell throughout the whole house. Verse 3, upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, upon the harps with a solemn sound. Now David and his singers, this Asaph was the lead singer, like our lead singers might, but all the rest of us sing with him. So Asaph and his singers, he delivered that psalm I read a while ago to them. Well, they used instruments. They used instruments. I know there's some of my brethren, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was one of them, that wouldn't allow an instrument of music in his church building. They never used any kind of instrument. And when I read his writings on this psalm today, he did everything in the world to convince me not to use them. But he can't convince me when the Word of God says over and over and over and over again. David played a guitar, a lute, or something with strings instruments, and sang. And this thing says the cornets and the trumpets and the organ and the lute and the stringed instruments, get one with 10 strings. But let me tell you something. The instruments are to accompany the singing and not to overwhelm it Instruments are to accompany singing, not overwhelm. Sometimes I listen to these religious singers. I'm half deaf anyway, but if I could hear, I couldn't hear what they're saying. Bedlam. It's a den of racket. Instruments are to help us to praise, not to substitute for our praise. Let's hear the voices. Let's hear the words. These are words here. We need to hear the words. How can we say amen if we can't hear the words? That's what he said about speaking in an unknown tongue. How are they going to say amen if they don't know what you're saying? See what I'm saying? If they don't know what you're saying, how are they going to say amen? Don't overload us with music. Let's be careful to tune our hearts to sing his praise just as careful as we tune our instruments. We're very careful here to tune these instruments so they sing in tune. We need to sing in tune too. Tune our hearts to sing in tune. With a solemn sound. That word solemn is worship. It's reverence. No, you won't hear any contemporary music here as long as this old gentleman's in the pulpit. It's going to be scriptural music. Worship, solemn sound, serious sound, sincere sound, a sound of worship and reverence and holiness before the Lord. God takes no pleasure in fools and gets no delight out of their ramblings. Ah, the harp with a solemn sound, strike a good note. For thou, Lord, listen. Verse 4, you have made me glad through your work. I've triumphed in the work of your hands. I got an outline from an old writer. Don't remember his name. Couldn't pronounce it if I did. He was a Frenchman. But he preached a simple outline from this verse of Scripture. He had 4 points. From verse 4. 4 points in verse 4. Whole sermon on verse 4. First of all, he called attention to his state. He said, you've made me glad. I'm glad. You remember that old song, Ronnie? Oh, say, but I'm glad. I'm glad. Jesus has come and the cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. I'm glad. My outward man's perishing, getting weaker every day, groaning, decaying, but my inward man is renewed day by day, and it's awful glad. Awful glad. My state is I'm glad. Second point he made was this, how did I come to be glad? He made me glad. That's how I come, I'm glad. Thy Lord has made me glad. Turn to Psalm 40, and David tells us about that over here in Psalm chapter 40. He made me glad. He made me glad. Let's see what he says about it here in Psalm 40. Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And he brought me up out of a horrible pit, horrible dungeon, out of the miry clay, where my feet were down there in that slush and filth, and set my feet on a rock, and established my going, and put a new song in my mouth, and praise to our God, and then he shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Oh, blessed is that man that makes the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud nor such as turn aside the light. Now hang on right there now, and I'll give the next point. He says, thou Lord has made me glad. And stay there now, I'm going to read that verse 4. Through thy work. The third point he says, what's the reason for my gladness? Here it is in verse 5. The work of our Lord. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works, Psalm 40, verse 5, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they more than can be numbered. What works is he talking about? Creation? No. Providence? Nope. Salvation. Look at the next line. For sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Oh, this Christ comes in here speaking. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. And Paul picked up on that in Hebrews 10. You'll have to go to Hebrews 10 with me. He picked up on that in Hebrews 10, this marvelous work. Marvelous work. Now, where we left off. Verse 9, Hebrews 10. Remember I read, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first Adam, the first covenant, the first tabernacle, the first priesthood, the first law, the first mercy seat, our first nature. He taketh away the first and establishes the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oft-times the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, Christ Jesus, my Lord, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I'm glad. Who made you glad? Lord, thou hast made me glad. How do he make you glad? By the wonderful works of redemption. That's how he made me glad. Thy wonderful works. Through thy work. And listen to this. What shall be the end of my gladness? Verse 4, Psalm 92. Let's go back to the old man's outline. Verse 4, Psalm 92. I'm glad. The Lord made me glad. He made me glad through the work of redemption. And here's my the end of my gladness. I shall triumph. I shall triumph in the work of thy hands. In the work of thy hands. Whose hands? The Lord Jesus. Now, don't turn to this. I've got it right here. And supper being ended, and the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, arose and took a towel and washed his disciples' feet, his hands. I'm glad. Who made you glad? The Lord did. How did he make you glad? Through his work of redemption. What's the triumph? I shall triumph in the work of his hands. My Lord wrought out redemption. Full and complete. Full and complete. Let me read you one more verse on that. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Hebrews 2, 7. Crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the work of thy hands. And you put all things in subjection unto his feet. For in that he put all in subjection unto him, he left nothing that's not put unto him. Now you don't see all things put unto him, but you see Christ, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every son. For it became him, for whom all things... By whom are all things? By whom are all things? And bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. We have a right to be glad. And we'll triumph in the work of his hands. Verse 5. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. O Lord, how great are thy works. Oh, Lord, it's just too much to comprehend. How great are thy works. This is, David uses this term frequently. Oh, Lord, turn to Psalm 8 and listen to him over here. David and Moses in his Psalms. David and Moses both use this, oh, Lord. O Lord, how great are thy works. Thy thoughts are very deep. Look at Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visited him? And here's that word again, thou made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. O Lord. And then, let me just read this to you over here in Romans 11. Paul is, he said the depths. The depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. His ways past finding out. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. O Lord, how great are thy works and thy thoughts. Now I do want you to turn to Psalm 139, because this I want us to read together. O Lord, how great are thy works and thy thoughts. Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in my mother's belly. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. Oh God, how great is the sum of them. Oh Lord, it just keeps trying to comprehend the greatness of God's works and his thoughts. See that verse 5, Psalm 92? Oh Lord, how great are thy works. Thy thoughts are very deep. Can't comprehend it. Thy works toward me and thy thoughts. Now watch verse 6. The brutish man knoweth not. Neither doth a fool understand this. He's not saying, O God, how great are thy works. O God, how great are thy thoughts to me. The natural man doesn't see that. The natural man knoweth not. He has no eyes to see God's power and glory and greatness, or his redemptive glory in the face of Christ. He has no ears to hear the words and promises of God. He has no heart to understand the mercy and goodness of God. He minds not the things of the Spirit, but only that which affects his body. What a contrast between verse 5 and 6. Look at it. O Lord, how great are thy works. The wise man, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Verse 6, the fool, a brutish man, doesn't know it. A fool doesn't understand it. From a worshiper to a brute, that's what you got there. And Spurgeon said this about that. The natural man sees nothing of God's grace and mercy in Christ. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him. This preaching business is foolishness. This religious business is foolishness to him. And even when it's pointed out to him in plain language, plain scripture language and plain language he can understand in his head, he doesn't comprehend. He can't appreciate, he can't rejoice. He can't say, O Lord, how great is thy marvelous work and thy thoughts to me. How magnificent is thy grace in Christ Jesus. He may be a philosopher. He may be a teacher of men. He may be a scholar. But with all of his parade of intellect and his parade of boasting and human acclaim. He doesn't understand the three most important things in the whole world: the way, the truth, and the life. He's a brute. He's a brute. He's like a machine that just operates. He's like an ox that works, and a dog that barks, and a bird that feeds on dead things. He's a brute. And God made man a little lower than the angels, and most of them been trying to get a little lower than that ever since. They keep getting lower and lower and lower. There's a contrast in those two verses, the wise man and the fool, the worshiper and the brute, the spiritual man and the natural man. The man is overwhelmed by the glory and goodness of God, and the man that can't see it, hear it, or understand it. And then he says this, and these verses 7 through 9 give the destruction of these people. When the wicked spring up as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, is one destiny. It is that they shall be destroyed. The natural man springs up, he's born, and he develops. He gets stronger, he gets educated, he gets a job, he gets importance, he makes a living, he keeps on till he reaches his highest point. Like a flower. We pick flowers today. There were little buds, and that bud will grow and be a bloom, and it'll reach its highest point, and it'll start dying. It'll start withering, and in a couple of weeks, it'll be gone. And that's man. He's born, he springs up, he develops, he grows in knowledge, strength, and vigor till he reaches a point. He then begins, like the grass, to die. He begins his downward road at that 40 years old or 39 or whatever it is. His health gradually declines, his strength gradually goes, his mind begins to grow dull. His coordination and his gifts gradually diminish till he's a goner. Gone. Destroyed forever. Not so with the believer. He says, verse 8, but thou, O Lord, art most high forevermore. He is, and who is the Lord? The Lord Jesus, and his believers are in him. And they're seated at the right hand of God. And their outward man, yes, sir, their outward man decays, but not that inward man. No, sir. Verse 9, thine enemies, O Lord, thine enemies will perish. The workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But me, verse 10, my horn, my strength, my power, my glory. That's my horn. That's what the horn is. It's strength and power and glory. Shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn? Preacher, what on earth's a unicorn? Well, the unicorn may have been, I said may have been, some gigantic ox or buffalo. Now, its extent are unknown, but there was a time that it evidently existed, because the ancients, among the ancients, it was a favorable symbol of unconquerable power, the unicorn, the strength of the unicorn, the power of the unicorn. It was a symbol, a favorite symbol of old writers, ancient writers, of uncontrollable power. And that's what he says, my horn in Christ, my status and station and standing in Christ, God will exalt like the horn of a unicorn. It'll never diminish. In fact, I'll be anointed every day with fresh oil until I awake with his likeness. I'll see him and be like him. And I don't know now, but I'll know then. I see through a glass dimly. But then, face to face, I know in part, preach in part, understand in part. But then, I know like I've been known. See, so there ain't going to be no forgetting that. I'll know, I'll have all the answers in him. That's what my horn's not going. I ain't reached my high point yet. My high point will be when I wake with his likeness. The believer's just moving on up. The natural man, I pity him. Let him brag, but I'll visit him in the rest home when he doesn't even know his name. That's right. He's on his way down. He reaches a point, and after that, it's downhill. But verse 11, mine eyes, here's the crescendo. Mine eyes shall see my desire on my enemies. My ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The believer will be vindicated. The preacher of grace will be vindicated. The believer in grace will be vindicated. Every testimony you've ever given and had people laugh at it, you'll be vindicated someday. Yes, you will. God's going to see to that. And the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Now, what verse 7 say about the natural man? He springs up as grass. Grass. But the righteous are planted as a tree. There's a whole lot of difference in grass and a tree. A whole lot of difference. The wicked spring up as grass, and the righteous are planted like a tree. The wicked are chaff which the wind blows away, and the righteous are trees planted by the rivers of water. The planting of the Lord, trees of righteousness. Trees, mind you. He shall grow and flourish like a cedar in Lebanon. What's one thing these two trees have in common? A palm tree and a cedar tree. The palm tree grows in the desert. Hot, arid, baked earth. But it's always green. A cedar grows in the mountains where the snows of Lebanon. It's always green. And God's tree is always green. Always living. Always beautiful. Both of them. In verse 13, it continues. Here's the crescendo now. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord. Where are we planted? By trees of living water. The grass springs up everywhere. You run into grass everywhere, but trees are planted. And these trees are planted in the house of the Lord. In the courts of the Lord. That's where because he plants them. In the house of the Lord, in the courts of the Lord, and the grass withereth, but these trees flourish. What does flourish mean? Blossom? Had several meanings. Abundantly break forth. They flourish. Our Lord said, every tree which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up like the grass. Look at verse 14. These trees, always green, in the house of the Lord, planted there, they flourish, they blossom, they bloom, and they'll bring forth fruit in old age. You know the flesh now, the natural man, the older he gets, the dumber he gets. The older he gets, the more the flesh decays and diminishes and rots. But the older a believer grows, the more mature, the more fruitful, the more strength, the more blessing. The older he gets, he'll bring forth fruit in his old age. In his old age, he's still... You ever seen an old gnarled apple tree? It's not bearing nothing but nubs. That's not true of God's tree. That's not true of God's tree. He says, they'll bring forth fruit in their old age. They'll be fat. Now, don't do anything with that you're not supposed to do. I know we get fat, don't we? Get old, get fat. But this is not talking about that fat. This is talking about they'll be fat. That is... They'll be full of sap, full of moisture. Not dried up, angry, despondent, bitter, no. Fat and sassy, that's a good word right there. They'll be full of sap, full of moisture, full of mercy, grace and mercy. The fruit is sweeter as you get older. That's right. And the word flourishing, always green, planted to give shade to those that are weary pilgrims that are passing by, an example. And all of this to show that the Lord is upright, He's faithful. Every promise in the book is divine, and every promise in the book in Christ is mine. He's faithful. He's my rock. There's no unrighteousness with Him. No. No unrighteousness. No failure. No unfaithfulness. Even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when white hair shall their temples adorn, like lambs, they shall still in my bosom be born.